I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Glad that we can all be together on this Lord's Day, together to worship our God, to remember our Lord and Savior who died for us. And this morning, to also consider our mothers. Today is one of those days that our society sets aside to be special. We call it a holiday. I was explaining to my kids this morning what a holiday is a holy day. Holy means set apart to a purpose. And specifically, today is the Lord's Day because we take the Lord's Supper, so it is of special significance for us as Christians. But in our society, as we mentioned, it is a day in which we honor our mothers, a day where we consider mom and how that she's took care of us through thick and thin, through sickness, and all the times where it wasn't fun for her. And all the ways in which mom has sacrificed for us and helped us and watched over us. And maybe it may not even be our biological mother, maybe those that person who served as a role of a mother in our lives. Maybe it was our grandmother or aunt or some other individual that served that role of mother for us, that we can appreciate, that we can honor. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit about virtuous mothers. Virtuous mothers, mothers who exhibit the characteristics that God has taught in His Word should be exhibited by a mother. If you would open up your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to notice a couple of passages that deal with women, in particular their role as a mother. And we're going to notice within these passages the characteristics that are shown, and then we're going to look at two examples of mothers in the New Testament that exhibited these types of characteristics. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4, in a context in which Paul is teaching Titus about the roles of different, both male and female, and the different ages that exist in a congregation, he describes the older women, the younger women, the older men, the younger men. I mean, at some point in some form, everybody's going to fit into one of those categories. And Titus is being taught and explained out of not only how he should deal with them and treat them, but also how they should treat one another. And within that, in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. This term, to love, it's from the root term in the Greek, phileo. We've talked about the two main terms in the New Testament for love, which is agape and phileo. And of course, we know mothers are always, they're always willing to sacrifice for their children. But in this text of Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it's the term phileo, which recognizes the role and responsibility in a relationship. And recognizing the ties that bind, the reason why that relationship exists, and therefore the willingness of that individual to serve whatever role is needed or necessary, whatever responsibility is required within that relationship. In Proverbs chapter 31, in the chapter that from which Rodney read for us, about the, we call it the, it's a section on the virtuous woman. And we read Proverbs chapter 31, we find characteristics of this woman not only as a wife, but also as a mother. We see verse 10 starts out, "Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies." The concept of virtuous. The term virtuous, or the idea of virtuous, means excellent of quality. It means of pure character. And of course, the standard upon which we are defining that which is virtuous is based on God's standard. So it's someone who has a character that is approved by God. It is someone who, especially in her efforts to serve both her husband and her family, she shows a true and sincere spirit. As we noted in Titus chapter 2, we know she loves her children. And that love extends here in Proverbs chapter 31 to her efforts to take care of her family. We see starting in verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, as she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There's a recognition within the characteristics of this woman being described by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 31, that this woman is putting her effort and her care into taking care of her family. Her husband, her children, making sure that they're taken care of. The things that are needed of her to do for those children, for that husband, she's willing to do. We find here in verses 25 on through 27, notice how we're leaving just what she does to the reason why she does it in verse 25. The characteristics that are promoting this behavior. We see in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. These are characteristics that in fact extend to all Christians, really. Strength and honor, especially when it comes to God's word and standing up for doing whatever is required of us and our responsibilities. Making sure that we use wisdom in how we speak, verse 26. Making sure we have a law of kindness on our in our tongue. And making sure we take care of our own, not eating the bread of idleness. Certainly these are characteristics that all Christians should seek to have within them. And Solomon defines a woman who is virtuous, especially in context of Proverbs 31, as both a wife and a mother, as having characteristics that God has taught and has approved. In Luke chapter 1, if you open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, we want to notice two examples in the New Testament of virtuous mothers. And we're going to start with mother of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, and starting in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, the talking about John the Baptist's mother and father, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Verse 24, through the process of time, we know that as John the Baptist and his being brought about, he would be fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 as one who was sent as a messenger into the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And at verse 24 of Luke chapter 1, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Verse 36, and this is as Mary's being involved in the text. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." We don't know a lot. We know a lot more about Mary, the mother of Jesus, than we do about Elizabeth, the mother of John. But what we do know describes her as you notice back in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, they were righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This is a woman and her husband who sought to be pleasing to God in everything that they did. This is a woman, verse 42 and 43, notice how as Mary has now come, and of course Mary and Elizabeth are related, but obviously Mary is much younger than Elizabeth. Here's Elizabeth, who is presumably her elder, Elizabeth. She, Elizabeth, speaks to Mary and says in verse 42, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In a connection with her righteousness and her devotion to God, her commitment to doing what God wanted her to do, notice how humble she is. She's the elder here. She is older than Mary. And yet notice the honor she bestows upon Mary. There's no jealousy in these words. There's no envy being conveyed from her heart. She's humble. She's recognizing that she has served a purpose and her son John would serve a purpose. And Mary and her son Jesus will serve a purpose. But notice as Elizabeth says this in verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And of course we know through the text of Luke chapter 1 that Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth for a period of time. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 57, going forward, Luke chapter 1 and verse 57, it's time for Elizabeth to bear her son. Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered as she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Notice how her neighbors and relatives are hearing how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, which suggests that somebody's speaking of it. Elizabeth is speaking about what God did, allowing her to bear a child in her old age, she who was barren, not unlike Sarah and Abraham. And yet here is this situation where she could easily be puffed up. The Lord has done this for me, and I'm special, and I'm exalted. That's not what she does. She's humble. She speaks of the blessings that God has given her. Remember, we've talked about joy as being the acknowledgement, the recognition of how God has blessed me. And then the rejoicing is the expression of that blessedness that God has given me. Knowing that God's blessed me, I am therefore joyful and I express it. Notice her neighbors and relatives are rejoicing with her. She's rejoicing and they're joining in with her. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 36, once again. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 36. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I believe it's appropriate in connection with Elizabeth, the mother of John, that we look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, especially given the fact that they're related, and notice the similarities of character. Elizabeth is righteous and humble, and she acknowledges the blessings that God has given her, and she's openly acknowledging those blessings. Well, here is Mary in verse 38. Notice this first part, behold the maidservant of the Lord. In essence, what Mary is saying is, I am here to serve. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. As Mary is being told about what's going to take place, she's submissive. She's willing to be a maidservant. She's willing to do whatever God asks of her to do. In verse 46, Luke chapter 1, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty.
He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. These words from Mary are being used, lots of we use the phrase doxology in reference to the epistles, how often in Paul and his letters, at the ends of his letters, sometimes at the beginning of his letters, sometimes right in the middle of his letters, he'll just break off for a few sentences and just describe the glory of God and thank God for all of his wonder, all of his blessings, all of his power that he's shown toward us. Well, here's Mary in this, it's almost a prayer slash hymn, similar to what we would read in the Psalms. She is magnifying God and praising him for all that he has done, not just for her, but also for from generation to generation. Verse 50, his mercy. Israel, verse 54, Abraham and his seed forever, 55. This is a woman who, like Elizabeth, is very devout. She seeks to serve God. In fact, as we notice in verse 38, expresses as much. As she seeks to always rejoice and tell of God's power and God's wonder. In John chapter 2 and in verse 3, we fast forward about 30 years or so. Jesus has grown. We find in chapter 2 and in verse 3, there's a miracle that is to be performed, the turning of the water into wine. And we see starting in verse 3, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus, this is Mary, said to him, they have no wine. Jesus says in verse 4, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now keep in mind, Jesus is not being disrespectful here. This isn't how perhaps you might would read this in a modern day, modern society's man's voice as being disparaging or something. That's not how Jesus is saying this. He's pointing out that it is not yet his time to make it clear who he is. And when he says, what does your concern have to do with me? It's the point that, what am I supposed to do about this? Notice Mary's response. She says nothing to Jesus, at least as far as we have recorded. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Whatever he says to you, you do it. There's a quality that mothers have. I don't know if it's a sixth sense or instinct, intuition, whatever you want to call it. But mothers know little details about their children, and not just, you know, their behavior or, you know, their attitudes, but their character. And in this, you see something from Mary. I think there's a little bit of an insight into Mary's understanding as to who Jesus is. I mean, keep in mind, this is someone that, going all the way back to the angel who came to Mary, she knows that the child that was born to her is special. And then leading all the way up through, especially the years we have no record, his teenage years, his 20s, and now here's Jesus. Mary knows that there is something unique about Jesus. She knows that he is sent from God. I believe she knows that he is the Son of God. And notice when she comes to Jesus and says they have no wine, there is an expectation in that statement that you are capable of doing something about this. That's why Jesus says, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me yet to show who and what I am. But in verse 5, there was the confidence that she had in knowing he's going to take care of this. And whatever he says to you, you do it. And of course, in the very next verse, verse 6, Jesus tells them what to do, because he was able to take water and turn it into wine. In Luke chapter 2, and in verse 49, Luke chapter 2 and in verse 49, really in some ways I probably should have had this before John chapter 2, because this is going back in time, earlier in Jesus' life, when he's lost, at least as far as his parents knew, lost in Jerusalem. They've gone to Jerusalem to worship. They're heading back. They've been heading back for 3 days. Come to find out, Jesus isn't with them. So they head back. Can you imagine? Mom and dads, your son's just gone missing. Of course, you know, I guess our society's, you know, perhaps a little bit, I mean, I wouldn't say it was that much better in their day than it is now, but still, I'm sure that was a source of great concern, perhaps, for Joseph and Mary. Of course, Mary, knowing that Jesus was sent from God, there might have been some assurance of knowing God would watch out for him. But in verse 49, after they have found Jesus in the temple, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. It's as if Luke is telling us that all of these events, and not this one, not just this one, but perhaps all of the events leading all the way back to the very beginning when she came with child of the Holy Spirit, and all the things since, this has all been accumulating in her mind and in her heart, going back to specifically making the connection between, well, who's his father? Well, Jesus, as of even such a young age, he knew that he was there to do God's business, his Father in heaven, his purpose, his will. Not to say he wasn't subject to his parents, that's what verse 51 is all about. He's subject to his parents, he submits to them, but he's also here to do, or was there to do, his Father's will. And that's something that she recognized. There was a recognition, especially going all the way up to John chapter 2. This is something that she understood. But then put this in a very human light. Okay? Just because she was, this miracle of a child was given to her from God didn't make it any less her son. And here she is in John chapter 19, and she's seeing her son with nails in his wrists, nails in his feet, bleeding and dying on a tree. Imagine mothers having to watch your child go through that. You know, a lot of times we focus on the facts, but we have to remember these were real people with real emotions and real thoughts. And here's Mary having to watch her son die. And yet, despite whatever emotional issues she was facing watching her son being put to death for nothing that he did wrong, just for the jealousy of those who sought to get rid of him because he was a threat to them, she knows it had to happen. In fact, one detail in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 14 that we find is there she is with the saints after Jesus has been raised, after Jesus has ascended to heaven, there she is being encouraged and encouraging others along with his brothers as well. The very same brothers that earlier in his ministry didn't really believe he was who he said he was. She was there that whole time through, watching him, raising him, and then in the last 3 years of his life, having to watch him suffer at the hands of his own people, having to be rejected, beaten, scourged, hung on a tree, raised the third day, have him be with her again for a period of some time, 40 days, only for him to leave again, to ascend into heaven. There was the mother side of her, but then there was also the disciple side of her. She was always prepared and willing to submit, to yield to what she knew had to happen because of God's will. There's a bunch of applications that we can gain from this, but there's only two I want to bring out to us as we end this morning. Notice with me in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31,
we're going to focus on one particular passage here, Proverbs 31 and in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. We have mothers that we're honoring today. Hopefully, our mothers are all Christians, whether they still are alive today or not. They died faithful service to God. But the characteristics that are exhibited by virtuous mothers are such that we should honor and respect and appreciate everything that they've done for us. That's what verse 28 really is about, is recognizing the virtue of such a one who gives of herself to help take care of her family. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Children, we need to make sure, no matter how young we are or how old we are, that we tell our mothers how much we appreciate them, how much we love them, thank them for all the sacrifices that they've had to give up in their lives because they wanted to help take care of us. They wanted to raise us. Let's make sure that we acknowledge also that it wasn't always easy. Being a mother is a tough, tough job. It's a 24-hour-a-day job. And we need to make sure our children, as children, we appreciate what they've done for us and continue to do for us, even if we've moved out of the house. I still call Mom, especially when I'm frustrated or when I'm confused about something. I'll call Mom. Mom, I got to talk through this. And her husband also, he praises her. Husbands, let's remember that our wives, what would we do without our wives? Helping take care of our kids, watching over them, helping us as God has given us a helpmate. Let's make sure we praise our wives, especially those virtuous mothers. But then finally, this lesson's been all about mothers and, of course, wives being a part of that as well. But I think it's important to note for all of our ladies out there who aren't mothers or who perhaps aren't even married, that we can still be virtuous and excellent in the sight of God, even if we choose to never marry or never have children or are unable to have children. In verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Yeah, this is her husband speaking here in verse 29. But notice, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We are human beings. Beauty, relative as it may be, it comes and it goes with age. But woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This fits right in along with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 3, where Peter tells the believing women, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. It's important to realize that in whatever role we serve in this life, later on this afternoon, we're going to talk about fathers and husbands. We're going to talk about wives and mothers. We're going to talk about children. Whatever role it is that we serve, we always seek to be pleasing to God. And to that end, ladies, whether you ever become a wife or not, or if you're ever able to have children or not, you can still be excellent in the sight of God, virtuous in His sight, by submitting to Him and serving Him always, no matter what role you're filling. That's the lesson for you this morning. Hope it's a reminder for all of us to put us in a mind and an attitude to be thankful for our mothers,
to acknowledge them, to respect them, and to tell them thank you. We also want to offer an invitation, as we always do. And our invitation to those who are not Christians to recognize that the only way to be virtuous according to the sight of God, excellent, is to be pure, to be holy, to be set apart, to be washed clean of our sins. And the only way to do that is to be baptized. You can be made virtuous in your soul today. You can be made pure and set apart today. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we are caring about the characteristics that God wants us to have in our lives. We are first Christians, and then we are fathers and mothers. We are wives and husbands. We are children. We are employees, employers, all the different roles that we fill in this world. In all of them, we are first Christians. Let's make sure we remember that today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives as we seek to serve God. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.